Good morning. Please be seated. After Matt's singing, I feel like I really can say nothing that will make you feel more whole. Thank you, Matt. I do miss Henry John Dusseldorf a lot, also known as John Denver. No surprise he changed his name. If you are too young or too old to know about John, he was a poet, songwriter, and environmentalist whose love of creation and the mysteries of the human soul were showcased in his engaging melodies like the familiar Sunshine on My Shoulder. Even as an immensely popular entertainer, he used his success to leverage his philanthropic causes. As an accomplished pilot, he either died or ascended directly when the jet he was flying crashed. But continuing in full disclosure this morning, we are honored with the performance in the John Denver tradition by Matt, who's now the host of Memories in Melody on WALK, carrying on his grandfather's legacy in that capacity. Jack Ellsworth was a household name on Long Island for 65 years. And you can catch Matt on WALK Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday at 5 o'clock, is that right? That's 1370 a.m. on your dial. Or singing with the Tommy Dorsey Orchestra, and as well as emceeing that program when they perform at the Patcha Gateway Theater, coming up soon. So thanks again, Matt. The children's message this morning really did reveal the crux of my message. So that there are two things for certain. There are alligators under the bed, and God is nigh. So if you have something more important to do, you won't miss anything. But if you choose to stay, please pray with me. Precious God, I confess boldly and publicly that I am a limited human with human understanding. I confess that my words this morning may be only the words I need to hear. May the thoughts spoken and the reflection of those who hear illuminate your intention for us. I ask only to be the vessel of your will and love, pouring it for those who hear to be challenged, uplifted to move confidently into a week of living and reflecting your love and will for us. Amen. There are many ways of being in this circle we call life. In this global age, diversity, what is different, what is strange, what is sometimes hard to accept, permeates life. News graphically depicts people in a way of life we struggle to comprehend. Our social mores have turned on head what a short time ago were seemingly written in stone forever. People of the same sex can get a marriage license. Cannabis is considered part of best practice medical treatment, and you wouldn't think of smoking tobacco in public. This is the last year that white students will be the majority in grades 1 through 12, and by the year 2034, the population of this country will be a majority of color. If you went to Sunday school in the 50s and 60s, you probably saw a Norman Rockwell-ish poster of a crowd seated in a church sanctuary, glowing heavenly light streaming through the well-appointed stained glass windows. The congregation featured Chinese, Negroes, Asians, an Eskimo who actually had a fish on the end of a pole, and all of equal glow dispersed among the Caucasian children and their parents. That was diversity in the day. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And a poster child for what Barbara Brown Taylor refers to as full solar spirituality. In the shortest version, if you follow the rules, have enough faith, God will reward you with fullness and a life of prosperity. We'll get back to that concept later. But even from a child's eye view, that poster was a bit simplistic. I was suspect even then that it was an illustration from what we would now call a PG-rated story with a happy ending. I can see it now as a Barry Rockwell painting, revised for today's audiences, with turbans and terrorists, masked men, or was that really a woman, holding an automatic weapon, refugees of every color and representatives of all politically correct postures, and outside the lovely stained glass windows, villages bombed out, dust rising, and crashed planes. My generation enjoyed growing up in the post-World War II era, the longest period in recent history without a war, becoming young adults just in time to be drafted for Vietnam. My becoming of age was the civil rights movement, the violence of integration. And in his commitment to the cause, my father drove us across the country to visit a seminary classmate of his in Raleigh, North Carolina, who was serving a black church engaged in the struggle. Because it was not safe for a white family to drive to his neighborhood, we were escorted to his home. There we found a pool table set against the door for security and were sternly warned to stay away from the windows. I learned about the Ku Klux Klan and understood at 11 that it was more than the lack of blue sky that here in this world that was much different than my prairie home. Jack Kennedy's assassination began our end of innocence as a nation. Change morphed into the Black Panthers, war resistance, and Kent State, each event stealing the soul another notch. Fast forward the news 24/7 now, not just half an hour at 6:30, be there or miss it, is a sea of misery. Events around the world are barbaric science fiction of my college years that I will not honor with words. And the frosting on the cake is our inability to civilly govern our own country. Around the globe, the world isn't working. There is enough for everyone to have plenty without raping the planet. Yet how much of the world has no access to clean water and sanitation? Generations go without education. Still, we pour our resources into killing each other with high-tech drone bombers or simply beheading, cut their heads off, torture first, optional. Has nothing changed since the Dark Ages? One could get turned off to the great unresolvables, and in fact, over the millennia, many have. If you were up too early 3 Saturdays ago, you may have heard the hour dialogue on NPR, the "haven't people felt this way since the days of Socrates" conversation, recounting the nihilists who felt nothing matters. The Dadaists, everything is in vain. It's just data, meaning stupid or for nothing, and then comparing that to the apathy of today. They sealed their case by quoting what we read this morning from Ecclesiastics, the lament of one useless day after another, the vanity, the chasing the wind. It may have ever been so, the perception that humanity is making some very bad choices and the world is going down in a handbasket. The human nature can never be different and things will always be the same. Therefore, nothing matters. But certainly the evidence is also there that so it has always been. The human need to connect with what is greater than I, that surely this magnificent creation, the immeasurable abundance of the universe, is beyond my ability to comprehend or control, the awe of something beyond me. So it has always been, the human need to be still and know God, the great I Am, Yahweh, Allah, Om, whatever word bonds with your spiritual senses. The rituals for doing this go back, way, way back, so far back and so lost that we begin to see the rituals as the truths they were meant to represent. We start using the ritual truths as walls to separate the other, confusing religion with righteousness and causes. The politics of God is on our side is alive and well in this country and around the globe. We started out talking about the same thing, exploring, explaining the awe, and now humanity on too many levels, voila, book from my childhood, is like a tiger. This is Nicholas Needlefoot, the tiger. Humanity on too many levels is busy spinning around, chasing tiger tail after tiger tail, until, like Nicholas Needlefoot, a terrible fight ensued, and suddenly, this was my favorite page, but I can't get it here. Everything went black. My favorite books have always been the ones you can turn upside down, start from the other side, and see a different point of view. So now, turning the book upside down and reading from the other side, but actually it's a different book this time, and I'm taking some of the following passages from Barbara Brown Taylor's Learning to Walk in the Dark, where she explores our attitudes towards darkness, the literal dark places, night, caves, closets, outer space, and connotations of darkness of the soul. She concludes that our relationship with literal darkness reflects our comfort in dealing with inner darkness, but our intolerance for sadness sets the stage for depression. After being taught that the way to deal with painful emotions is to get rid of them, it can take a lot of reschooling to learn to sit with them instead, she says. She helps us to appreciate darkness of the soul not as a sinister character or raven days croaking one after another, but a counterpart to enlightenment, which she coins endarkenment. Endarkenment. She explains, quoting Carl Jung, "One does not become enlightened by imagining figures of light, but by making the darkness conscious. That sleeping in soul wilderness can teach you what those who always sleep in comfortable soul houses may never know." No surprise that Cloud of Unknowing has not been a bestseller. Today's seekers seem more interested in getting God to turn the lights on rather than allowing God to turn them off. Her descriptive term, full solar spirituality, is so much more attractive. If I'm faithful with prayer, if I never question my faith, God will reward me with favor and keep the good stuff rolling. God will keep life predictable and pleasant. She continues paraphrasing Ken Wilber's book, One Taste, on the twofold function of religion. The first he calls translation, offering people a new way of translating or interpreting the world around them so that their lives take on more meaning. As in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," strengthen the believer's sense of self, holds out the promise of contentment and that the self may be preserved, somewhat aligned with the full solar theory. But the other function, he states, is transformation, which exists not to comfort the soul, but to dismantle it. According to Matthew, Jesus said, "Those who lose their life for my sake will find it." The word for life here in the Greek meaning psyche, breath, life, soul, the modern term ego being applicable. Transformation requires losing the self, discomfort in the unfamiliar. Where real transformation is concerned, the self is not made content. The self is made toast. If this is endarkenment, no wonder the line of seekers is so short. Even the crowds around Jesus vanish once it was evident where he was going. "So it is in the dark," Barbara Brown says, "as in bed, as it were, that we encounter what really matters. By day, I can outfox questions like these, racing from one urgency to the next. By day, I am the servant of the urgent. Nothing important has a chance with me. I'm too consumed with the things that must be done to consider whether or not doing them even matters. But in the middle of the night, the dark angel knows right where to find me. I'm a captive audience. In bed, in short, is where you face your nearness or farness from God. Whether you are in pain or not, anxious or not, religious or not, bed is where you come face to face with what really matters, because it is too dark for most of your shallow distractions to work, and turning on the artificial lights only postpones the encounter. Seize the night." I finally settled on this title because too much of it was written when I hoped the rest of you were sleeping. For me, the process of preparing a Sunday morning message is always like a revolving door. You enter with the intention of coming out the other side, and you usually do, but not without going around and around and around and having a long pause of, "Please God, does this make any sense?" So picture for a moment it's 4 a.m. My burning eyes close as the fingers tap the keyboard. So that's it, endarkenment. The function of religion is to lose the self made toast. That's a real upper. Oh, the attraction of full solar spirituality, or the idolatry of certainty that Tom was speaking about last week. How convenient and far more comfortable to be agnostic and know that humanity's musing with this God stuff is for the intellectually, emotionally, and insecure. Of course, any rational, conventional agnostic worthy of their own certainty would have to consider the well-referenced, peer-reviewed evidence that the brain does not create consciousness. It merely filters out the barrage of information surrounding us in the universe, confining usually to the five senses with which we are familiar, sight, sound, smell, taste, touch, so that we are not so utterly distracted by the sheer volume of it all that we cannot function effectively in our flesh needs survival. If cavemen spent the day contemplating, the saber-toothed tiger surely would have come out on top. Only more recent civilizations have had the luxury of supporting contemplatives. Again, it's 4 a.m. I, this time with a small I, am feeling like human Swiss cheese, so full of error, limited, and misunderstanding with a strong aroma of humility. And in the darkness of night, I see how the nihilists, the dadas, and the just plain apathy got there. And suddenly everything goes blank. The blessing of brain silence. Pause. Silence. I hear the creepers filling the dark night with sound. Comfort. Surrounded by creation, the breeze rustles the tallest branches, reaching for the stars beyond. I am part of all there is, and the dichotomy between indifference, apathy on the one hand, on the other hand, faith and trust, bursts a crack of sunrise in my mind. Sensing dawn, I begin to fill with gratitude for the immeasurable abundance of creation, that all there is part of me, flowing through me, sustaining me. The measure of blessing pouring constantly into my overflowing cup, spilling over me, around me, beside me, beneath me, before me, beyond me, to others, and back to me. Great gratitude for all there is and a chance at life at all. I know that love is seeing all the infinite in one. In the brotherhood of creatures, who the Father, who the Son. The Spirit fills the darkness of the heavens. It fills the endless yearning of the soul. It lives within a star too far to dream of. It lives within each part and is the whole. It's the fire and the wings that fly us home. Seize the night. Seize the inevitable and darkened periods of your life. Be still and know that I am God. Be silent, alone. Empty before God. Say nothing. Let God look upon you with enormous love. Quiet. Still. Be. Seize the night, the inevitable endarkenment of many shades, unresolved problems, endlessly visible in the world, or brokenness so deep inside you cannot define it. Embrace what cannot be let go of. Mistakes which cannot be redeemed, tasks left undone, purposelessness. Embrace each as an opportunity to welcome new experiences, new people, new energy for change that could not have otherwise happened. Life is an exercise in loss anyway. Nothing stays the same. Set your spirit free to the night. It will return like a homing pigeon in the morning. Pure and fresh and sinless in God's holy eyes. Amen.